All right. Well, it's good to be here in Oregon. Back from Minnesota. We had a good trip coming in on... we'll talk about that later. But it is good to be back and visit family. We had a good trip coming back on Monday. And Derek, of course, immediately lined me up to speak tonight, so I quick jotted some stuff down this morning, and hopefully it makes sense. So we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians tonight. That's where we'll be. Over in Minnesota, it's a church that we are a part of. I teach the Sunday school class for the young adults. I teach 18 through 30-year-olds, and we've been going through a study this past year. Last year, we've been going through a study on the armor of God. And what I'm going to be preaching about tonight is kind of a summary of that class. It's a year, we've taken this class and we've been teaching on it for a year. I'm going to take that and attempt to condense it into the next 30, 45 minutes here. Hopefully not too long. We'll get out of here pretty quick. But this is we've been studying it. It comes from, I'll just give it to you, it comes from this book, Building an Armor-Plated Life. Excellent, excellent book that we've been studying chapter by chapter over the past year. And that's where most of this comes from, is this book. It's our textbook for our class. The writer is Rick Carter. I don't know much about him as far as who he is or whatever, but the book is an excellent book. Given to us by our pastor to give the lesson on. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 is where we'll be stationed tonight. And it says there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look into this study, that we would understand what it is to take the armor of God and how important it is for us today as Christians to be fully prepared, fully equipped for the task at hand, and fully protected. Lord, it is, we do have an enemy. We face him every day. Lord, I pray that we would, as Christians, strengthen our faith in you and protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. Give the honor and glory for this message. Help me as I preach it, and help us to get just what we need from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, as we get right into this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." First thing to realize when going into spiritual warfare, the subject of our lesson, this study, spiritual warfare, is to realize that it's not about us. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not by our might. We are powerless. Our flesh, we still have a sinful flesh. We still have a sin nature. And within ourselves, there's no victory. In spiritual warfare, we will be defeated if we rely on ourselves. And that's where Paul immediately starts this passage by saying, it's not about us, it's be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's all about God. It's his power and his might that we will see a spiritual victory. If we rely on our own strength, our own abilities, we will fall immediately. You can go through the Bible and see time after time. Ask Adam what happens when we depend on our own wisdom. That didn't work out They were not wise. They made foolish decisions, didn't they? Ask Cain. You can ask Cain, what happens when you rely on religion? Religion doesn't get you there. Rely on your own wisdom and religion. Ask Samson, when we depend on our own strength. He fell because he relied on his strength. He was caught up in pride. Ask Saul, when we depend on our own position, when we get so worried or concerned or prideful about the position that we hold. It's not about us. Everything that we are, our wisdom, the faith that we have in Christ, our strength, our position, has been given to us by God. It's through Him and through His blessings and through His power that we are sons and daughters of God. It's through the power of His might. God has power. God has power. First of all, God has power to control. He controls all things. We need to understand that. The power of God. We need to understand what exactly the power of God is and what it can do. What it has the ability to do. What God has the ability to do. He has the ability to control all things. He just says, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obey His voice. God has power to control the universe. He gives power to command. This is a big one. Not only does He have power to control, but He gives us the power to command. Do you understand how powerful prayer is? Prayer moves God, and God moves the world. The power of prayer is not something to take lightly. God has given us the power to command God Himself through prayer. Prayer moves God, and God moves the world. We need to realize that. God gives us power to command God Himself through prayer. He's moved through prayer. In a manner of speaking, obviously, we don't demand things of God. Obviously, that's not what I'm saying. We don't control God. But prayer has the power to move God. God also has power to commission, and He commissions each one of us as believers. He's commissioned us to spread the gospel, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given unto you. God's given us power to, He's commissioned us with a job, a task to do. It's His power. We need to understand, first and foremost, when entering into spiritual warfare against the enemies of the devil and the world and the flesh, we must go in with God's power, not with our own. That's where we find victory. As we continue on, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. No soldier waits until the battle, until they're in the heat of the battle, to put their armor on. By then, it's too late. You lost your chance. You wasted the opportunity. You are now vulnerable to all kinds of attacks, but you're not going to have time to throw your armor on. No, we need to put our armor on now, before the battle starts. We need to be prepared for the battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, don't wait until you're in the heat of the battle, in the thick of the battle, because then it's too late. You put your armor on now, and it's an ongoing process to put your armor. It's a daily task. Die to flesh daily, the Bible talks about. Daily I die to the flesh, and I put on the armor of God. It's a daily chore, a daily task. It's not something you do just once and just forget about it. We're human, and we're going to lose that armor as time goes on if we don't actively keep putting that armor on and keep renewing our strength in God and in the knowledge of His Word. There's a threefold nature of the armor. First of all, the person of the armor. In Romans chapter 13, who is this person of the armor? Romans chapter 13, of course, hold your place. In Ephesians, we're going to be going back to that. That's going to be our, our base tonight. But very quickly, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the armor." No, it says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." The person of the armor is Jesus Christ. "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." God is the person of the armor. He has designed the armor just for you. He designs it, he builds it, he creates the armor. He's the person of the armor, and he's created the armor just for you. I cannot wear the armor that God has made for you. And you cannot wear the armor that God has made for me. It's just like David when he went to face Goliath and Saul said, "Hey, put my armor on." There was no way. He wasn't going to be able to do it. He wasn't built for it. It wasn't made for him. And God has put situations in my life to build and strengthen my armor that maybe wasn't meant for you. And maybe wasn't a situation that you needed to go through. But every situation in life, God is molding and making and smelting a piece of that armor to fit you specifically. And I may not understand the situations that you go through. I may not understand the situations that I go through, the situations of life. But maybe those situations, and not maybe, they are situations that God has put there for a reason just for me. Because he's strengthening, he's using those situations to strengthen my armor, to build my armor stronger. One of the pieces of that armor is the shield of faith. And maybe all that situation was to build my faith, build my shield just a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, molding and making my faith, strengthening my armor. I may not understand it. I may not understand the situations that God has put before me. And you may not understand some situations that God has put in your life. But they're there for a reason, to mold and make and strengthen the armor of God, to be fitted perfectly for you specifically. Each one of us has armor that God has made and created, and he is creating and molding specifically for us so that we can wear it and withstand in the evil day. The person of the armor. Then the purpose of the armor. The purpose of the armor is to replace darkness with light. We live in a dark world. It says right in verse 12, the darkness, it talks about the darkness of this world. Well, the purpose of the armor is to dispel darkness. The world lives in darkness. The world is all about darkness. Statistically speaking, I am not sure what the exact statistic is, but statistically, major crime is way higher in the darkness than in the light, because the world thrives, wickedness thrives in darkness. That's where it lives, that's where it dwells, that's what wickedness is. It's darkness. Darkness and wickedness is synonymous throughout the Bible. And that's why many evil things happen in the dark. You go to any bad place, bad place where people hang out, most of the time it's very dark and dim, and they don't want a lot of light in there, because that's where wickedness dwells and that's where it thrives. And our purpose as Christians and our purpose with this armor of God is to dispel the darkness. Darkness cannot dwell in the presence of light. In fact, darkness, the very definition of darkness, is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. Darkness is just the absence of light. That's our job, is to take light to the darkness so that the darkness will become light. So the darkness will flee. Darkness flees in the presence of light. That's the purpose of the armor. To cause darkness to flee from the presence of light. Then the power of the armor. The power of the armor. We already touched on this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at this verse really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." The power of the armor is the power of God. The power of God is the righteousness of God. It talks about the righteousness of the armor. God is righteous. The righteousness of God gives the armor its power. God is righteous in his judgment. He's righteous in his commandments. He's righteous in his works. There's nothing that God does that is not righteous, because God is righteous. Righteous is God. He's true in his judgments. We can trust the judgments of God. God won't make any judgment, make any decision that isn't righteous. He won't give any commandment. He won't command us to do anything that's not righteous. And he won't do anything. He won't act upon anything. His works are righteous. God is truth and righteous. And that's the power that we have in this armor. That's what gives the armor its power. The righteousness of God. We've been given that as sons and daughters of God. And as we go on in our text, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Oh, this is a big one. We parked on this for several months, I think, going through the wiles of the devil. What is the wiles? What is a wile, or what does that word mean? Well, a wile is lying in wait to deceive, a trick practiced to ensnare, an artfully laid trap. The devil loves to trap Christians and ensnare them and cause them to fall. That's his favorite pastime, I believe, is getting Christians to fall and stumble. There are many wiles that the devil uses to do that. There's many, many different methods that he uses to cause Christians to fall, to stumble. We talked about the wile of pride. Pride is a big one. A lot of Christians fall under the sin of pride. My mind goes to Lucifer. He was the father of pride, if you will. He was the very first one that pride was found in, when he said, "I will be like the Most High." We cannot allow pride to have any part of our lives, any part of our hearts, because pride will cause us to stumble. When we think of ourselves as better than others, or think of ourselves higher than we ought, then we are giving ourselves over to the possibility of spiritual defeat. Then there's the wile of greed. When we become greedy or wanting something from others, my mind goes to Balaam. The story of Balaam in the Old Testament, when he thought he could gain something from giving an evil report about Israel. And Balak wanted him to curse Israel. And Balaam thought he could get some monetary wealth or gain something from that. And he openly went against God's will to do that. He allowed greed to penetrate and control his actions and his thoughts. There's the wile of false teachers. We see that creeping into our midst all the time. False teachers coming in and messing up the truth of the Word of God. My mind again goes to Balaam. When God told Balaam that he wasn't supposed to curse Israel, he wasn't allowed to do that. "You're not going to curse Israel. I'm not allowing you to do that." And Balaam didn't, but he didn't stop there. He put a snare. He created a snare for the children of Israel when he told Balak, "Well, I can't curse Israel, but here's what I'll tell you to do. You get Moab to marry into Israel, and Israel will turn against God. And that's exactly what they did. Balaam set a snare against Israel by telling Balak exactly what to do, a teacher sowing falsehood, sowing a dangerous thing. And it did. It caused Israel to stumble because they did exactly that. Moab was able to penetrate into Israel by marrying into the Israelite nation, and it caused Israel to turn away. False teachers can cause men to quit on God and to turn their backs on God simply by just subtly changing the truths of the Bible. It's a wile that the devil uses. There's the wile of idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry, many times we think of, you know, an idol, wood or something that you bow down to, but idolatry comes in many shapes and sizes, many forms. Anything that you put ahead of God is idolatry. It could be money. If you're more, if you focus on money more than God, well, that's an idol. If you focus on your job more than God, many people now, they don't have any problems working on Sunday. It's no big deal. It's just another day. Work on Sunday. No big deal. Well, that's God's day. That's the Lord's day, and we need to set that aside. You put your job ahead of God, and that's idolatry. Well, I could go even further than that and say, consider that we give 40 hours of our week to our job. How much do we give to God? You know, we may not work on Sunday. We may say, well, I'm not going to work on Sunday. Well, you're still giving more time to your job than you are to God. Well, we're all guilty of that. I'm not accusing anyone of that, but I'm just saying, think about that. You know, how much time do you actually give to God in proportion to other things in your life? Anything can be an idol if we put it ahead of God. Then there's the wile of the tongue. The wile of the tongue. There is nothing more dangerous than a tongue that's not used for God. Consider the power of just a few words. A few words can change the course of history. We've seen that many times through history. Just a couple of words spoken can change the course of human history, either for the good or for the worse. It just took three words from the cross to change all of eternity. It is finished. The power of the tongue. Don't ever underestimate the power of the tongue and what it can do to the hearts of people. You can use it for the greatest good, the greatest work of God, or the devil can use it for the greatest hindrance of the gospel. The power of the tongue, the wile of the tongue. We need to guard it. The wile of unforgiveness. When we harbor bitterness in our hearts, unforgiveness causes bitterness. And bitterness, I've seen it, bitterness can destroy individuals. Then you have the wile of the fear of man. Oh, the fear of man. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. I preached just last Sunday at our church, and I mentioned this in my sermon. Fear is a crippling detriment to the child of God when we allow fear to creep into our hearts. The world is all about fear. Fear is in every aspect of our society. People live in such bondage of fear. I think of some. I'll give you some examples. Here's paleotobia. I can't even say this. Paleotobophobia is the fear of baldness or bald people. Porphyrophobia is the fear of the color purple. Catiophobia is the fear of hairy people. Levophobia is fear of objects on the left. Dextrophobia is the fear of objects on the right. Aurorophobia, the fear of the northern lights. Calprophobia is the fear of obscure meanings. Thalassophobia is the fear of being seated. Stabisbasibophobia is the fear of standing or walking. Odontophobia is the fear of teeth. Graphophobia is the fear of writing in public. And here's the big one. Phobophobia is the fear of fear. The fear of being afraid is phobophobia. The world is all about fear. Okay, society thrives on fear, not in a good way. But when we, you can write this down. We fear man so much because we fear God so little. And that's the truth. When you fear man so much, and the society as a whole fears man so much because it fears God so little. There's a healthy fear given in the Bible. It talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear God, not man. And that's a wile that the devil will put before us, the fear of man. When we start fearing man over God, we'll never get anything done for the Lord. When we cower in fear of what man might do to us or think of us or peer pressure or whatever the case may be, we're never going to accomplish anything for God. When we give place to fear. There's the wile of the companion. The devil may put some friends in your circles that would get you to stumble and fall. It's very important that we guard who we allow to be our friends. Now, we can be friendly to people, and it's important to do that. But it's one thing to be friendly to people and to be someone's friend. We need to be very careful who we keep company with as friends, because those friends can cause you to turn away from God. And the devil will use that as a stumbling block in a Christian's life. The wrong friends, the wrong associations. Wiles of the devil. And we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the purpose of this armor. We have an enemy, and we need to realize that the devil is a real foe. And he is out there to destroy us. And we need to come to grips with that. Then there's the nature of the fight. I want to talk about the nature of the fight for a minute. As we keep on going in our text here, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle not, but we do wrestle against principalities. We wrestle. It's a personal fight. In wrestling, it's a one-on-one battle. You can't fight my battles for me. In spiritual warfare, you can pray for me, you can give me counseling, but when it comes to guarding my heart, that's my responsibility. I have to guard my own heart. You can't do it for me. It's a personal battle, and we wrestle against the devil one-on-one, and it's so important that we guard our own hearts, that we not allow the devil to win that fight. It's never ending. We wrestle. It's not we will wrestle or we have wrestled. We wrestle. It's a constant, continual battle that's present. It's a present battle. We wrestle now. Every day we wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. The nature of the fight, but then the nature of the foe. We need to understand the foe that we are facing. The strength of the enemy. The devil has strength. He's not a wimp by any means. I hear these people that say, "We're going to go and beat the devil and kick the devil and all this stuff." wait a second, you're not going to do anything. Remember, it's through the power of God that we do anything. So don't go out there thinking, we're going to beat the devil today. No, you're not. Not with that attitude. You'll rely on God and let Him fight your battles for you. It's through His might and power. The devil's not a wimp. He's not a weakling. And he's not going to just lay down and let you run over him. He has power to deceive. He deceives millions. As we find in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says that in the end times, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth not some, not many, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceived the whole world. He has power to deceive. He has power to afflict. Revelations 2:10. Revelations 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He has power to deceive. He has power to afflict. He has power to persecute. Power to oppress. Power to tempt. He tried tempting Christ himself. Tried tempting him 3 times. You got to give him moxie at least, guts, to be able to do that. Like I said, he's no wimp. He tried tempting God himself. He wasn't able to, but he tried. He has the power to tempt, the power to steal God's word from the hearts of people. And that's what he's all about, stealing the seed that's planted, that the word of God plants in the heart of someone. He'll come along and squelch that seed and destroy that seed before it can spread and sprout. He has the power to do that, to cause a heart to go cold. There's the strength of the enemy, then the scope of the enemy. Verse 12 says the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has the scope of his power is this world. He's the king, or the prince, rather. God ultimately is the king of this world. He owns it. But the Bible talks about the devil being the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. He has the power to control this world. And that is, the world is the devil's stomping grounds. That's where he dwells. And that's where he does his work. Talks about the works of darkness. Again, no good thing happens in darkness. Darkness flees from the presence of light. The state of darkness. The scope of the enemy is this world. And then the subtlety of the enemy. The subtlety of the enemy. See, Satan doesn't penetrate the works of God overnight. He does it slowly, methodically, one little error at a time, one little doctrine of God whittled away at a time, one little standard, one little subject matter. It doesn't happen all at once. It's subtle. Here's a quote. I'll give you a quote by a very prestigious man of religion. This is actually Pope Francis. This is what he said when asked about who can be Christians. He says, quote, you ask me if the God of the Christians forgives those who don't believe and who don't seek the faith. I start by saying, and this is the fundamental thing, that God's mercy has no limits. If you go to Him with a sincere and contrite heart, the issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their conscience. Sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. That is heresy. You don't obey your conscience for anything. Your conscience is wicked. It's evil. The Bible talks about the heart being desperately, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So when the Pope stands up and says, well, sin is the disobedience of your conscience, show me that in the Bible. That's not there. And if so many people just flippantly accept whatever the religious man says of the day, the religious man of the day, which this is the most, probably the most influential man of the day right now, the most influential political, or sorry, political, religious leader, not political. This is the most influential religious leader of our day. And this is what he has to say about who can be Christians. To obey your conscience, and you'll be okay with God. What? That's heresy. And that's how the devil works. Subtlety. Just subtle little things that could easily go missed if we don't have the wisdom and the discernment to understand, wait, that's not right. We have to have discernment. We have to know the Bible. That's why it's so important to know your Bible. And don't just go with whatever the religious leader says, because he can be wrong. You go by the Word of God and go by what God says. Because the devil works in the subtlety of religion and the subtlety of... That's what he loves, is subtlety. Just subtly, methodically breaking down the truths of God. And we don't even see it many times. We don't even see it happening. And it creeps in, even into the church of God. We see the devil working. So finally, we find the grand purpose of the armor for the believer. And that's found in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. The grand purpose of the armor for the believer is to stand. To be able to stand. Webster's 1828 dictionary says of this, the definition of stand, or to stand, is to remain upright, to be in a state of fixedness, to continue, to endure, to be fixed or steady, to be placed with regard in order or rank, to continue unchanged or valid, not to fail or become void, to succeed, to maintain one's ground, to persist, to persevere, to be permanent, to endure, not to vanish or fade. Stand. I notice there one of the things that jumps out at me in this definition. To be placed with regard in order, to order or rank. Now I think that as every soldier in the army would stand, every soldier in the army has a place, a proper place, a proper rank, a level of responsibility that he's been given, and that's where he's expected to stand, in order of rank. And just the same, every child of God has a place, place in God's army, a rank in God's army where God expects you to stand and to stay. And to be faithful to that. I think of for those of you, and I don't know that there's very many here that follow a lot of sports, but to find out how your team is doing. You got a special team, your favorite team. What is it? Seattle Seahawks. Not very good, but... you want to follow those Seahawks and find out how good they're doing. Where do you go to find out where your team measures up? The standings. How does your team stand? How does your team measure up to the rest of the league? The standings. How do we stand as Christians before God? How does God see us in our service, in our level of service? Are we just mediocre? Are we just surviving as Christians going day to day? Or are we seeing victory? Spiritual victory over the devil, over principalities and powers. Each soldier has his proper place. I believe every child of God has a place where God has put them specifically to serve. And God's looking for faithful Christians, faithful people who are just willing to stand and be counted. When the battle rages, when evil is all around, just be in your place. Be in your post. Be ready to serve. Do whatever God has of you to do. And above all, take the armor of God. It's an action. God's not just going to give it to you. You got to take it. Take the armor. Put it on. It's vitally important for spiritual survival. If we're going to survive against the world, and it's not going to get any better. Kids, as life goes on, it will not get better. We must take the armor of God. The armor that God has given to you specifically, you must make that decision to take that armor and to believe it. The shield of faith. Have faith in God. He'll never lead you wrong. He is all righteousness. He'll never tell you to do anything hurtful or wrong. All things work together for good to them that love God. Whatever situation comes in your life, know that God, it's God working, strengthening your faith, strengthening that armor that God has given you. And accept that, trust God, and gain spiritual victory. Come ahead, brother.